ushers will be happy to bring one to you. And while they're doing that, let me just say, as Todd mentioned, Wade and Annette are going to be gone the next couple of weeks, so I'll be speaking not only today, but also next week and the first week of January as well. And since it's this particular time of the year, with Christmas tomorrow, then New Year's, it's a time of the year when a lot of people really start evaluating their own lives, and there's some spiritual hunger in some people. And so these next 3 weeks, what I've decided to do is take a look from three passages from the book of John, today from the beginning, next week from the middle, and then on January 7th from the end of the book, and look at these issues that all people think about. Namely, people, I think, everywhere realize if there is a God, they'd like to know him or encounter him. Everyone would like to live a meaningful and worthwhile life, and insofar as the issue of God is concerned, people want to know, how do I know this is true? Is it true? So those are the issues that we're going to be dealing with this week, next week, and the week following. So I hope you'll stick around, and Dave and Sue, you can put off your vacation for a couple of weeks. Very good. So let's begin. Most people would like to know if God exists. If he, she, or it does exist, then I think most people would like to know God, or at least have some encounter with God. Now, many people, of course, do not believe that God exists, or if he does, they think it's impossible to know him. Others believe that God exists, but they live as if he did not. And I'm sorry to say that many people who call themselves Christians fall into that category, since God seems to have no practical effect on their lives. On the other hand, those who are seeking God try different ways to try to encounter him. Some people take hallucinogenic drugs to try to encounter the divine, or at least the infinite or the spiritual. Now that, in essence, is what Aldous Huxley did, as he recorded in his book, The Doors of Perception. And by the way, that's where the rock group The Doors got their name, perhaps not surprisingly. Some people seek the divine, or at least the spiritual side of life, through meditation, prolonged fasting, or other disciplines, or through various religions or religious practices. Others just sense that something more is out there. For example, when they see a beautiful sunset or see the stars on a beautiful clear night. Or they think there's got to be more to existence than just atoms and molecules and physics and chemistry. So they may pray to whomever or whatever may be out there in the hope that there is something or someone more to life than they can perceive with their senses. Now, in Africa and in lots of parts of the world, people may consult shamans or witch doctors and do various rituals to try to appease the spirits or to appease their ancestors. But with all of these things, how do we know? How do we know if we have really encountered God or not? Well, today's passage of Scripture, John 1, verses 43 through 51, gives us the answer to this all-important question. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's very similar to the English Standard Version that was passed out. So John 1, beginning at verse 43, it says, "The next day he," referring to Jesus, "purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this passage is telling us to encounter Jesus is to encounter God. And we will see how encountering Jesus is encountering God as we consider four aspects of Jesus that this passage reveals. First, who Jesus is. Second, his ways are not our ways. Third, he knows our hearts. And fourth, he is the way to heaven. So first, who is Jesus? Well, we see this in verses 43 through 45. In these verses, Jesus is beginning to call the men who would end up being his disciples. And in verse 45, Philip finds his friend Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip knew his Old Testament. Jesus, there was something about Jesus that caused Philip to conclude that Moses and the prophets had written about Jesus. And that is an amazing claim, if you think about it, because Jesus is never named by name in the Old Testament. But Philip was absolutely correct. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24. Now, in Luke 24, it's after his resurrection. And a couple of his disciples were walking to the town of Emmaus. And Jesus joined them, but they did not recognize him at first. And in Luke 24, beginning at verse 25, Jesus said to these disciples, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures that's being talked about is the Old Testament. So although Jesus is not named by name in the Old Testament, he appears in what is known as typological or symbolic form. For example, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness following the Exodus from Egypt, at one point they were thirsty and started complaining to Moses. So God told Moses to take his staff and strike the rock where they were. And Moses did that, and out of the rock came water. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament in more than just types and symbols. For example, the coming into the world of Jesus, who he is, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, those prophecies were made hundreds of years before Jesus was born. For example, the Messiah or Savior was prophesied to come from the line of David and to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Jesus was. In Isaiah chapter 53, God's special servant was prophesied to bear the sins of others, to be killed with transgressors, to intercede for his persecutors, and to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies and more. Now, in some of the prophecies, the Messiah would be a man. But in others, like in Isaiah 9, Messiah would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, the Messiah would be both man and would also be God come to earth. Now, these prophecies and scores of others were all fulfilled in Jesus. You see, to encounter Jesus is to encounter God. And if you're interested in the subject of these messianic prophecies, in my Ecclia book on biblical theology, which is on the Ecclia website, www.eclea, I have an appendix where I list 60 messianic prophecies. I give what the prophecy is, where it's found in the Old Testament, and where in the New Testament Jesus fulfills that prophecy. So if you're interested, you can take a look at that. It's online, as I say. So secondly, his ways are not our ways. In the Bible, God says, "My ways are not your ways." Now, because some of the prophecies of the coming Messiah indicated that the Messiah would be from the line of David or be David's son, the first century Jews were expecting a warrior king as Messiah, kind of like David himself had been. In other words, they were expecting someone who would throw off the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. Now, people typically look up to the rich, the powerful, the well-educated, and the good-looking. But God's ways are not our ways. God frequently chooses the small, the poor, the younger, the outsider to glorify himself. For example, God chose the younger Jacob over his older brother Esau. He chose the nation of Israel not because it was large and powerful, but precisely because it was small and weak. He chose Gideon to be his champion, even though Gideon was the youngest son of the least family of his tribe. He chose David, a shepherd and the youngest of Jesse's sons, to be king over his older brothers and over the whole nation. Now, we see the same thing in verse 46 of today's passage. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth was a small village in the middle of nowhere. In Galilee, far from the center of power, which was in Jerusalem, and in an area of the country where lots of Gentiles lived. Jesus himself was from a poor family. After he grew up, he had no home. And the rich and the powerful persecuted him and ultimately would kill him. And yet, he was a king, but not the kind of king that people were looking for. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was a warrior, but he didn't fight the Romans, but he did fight and defeat far more powerful enemies, enemies that all of us face, namely sin, the devil, and death itself. And he defeated them through weakness, by becoming sin for us on the cross, by dying to pay the price for our sins, and then rising from the dead to prove that he had indeed triumphed. Yes, Jesus shows us that God's ways are not our ways. Something good does come from Nazareth. You see, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. To encounter Jesus is to encounter God. But to do that, we must come to Jesus for who he is on his terms, not to get things from him on our terms. Since his ways are not our ways, that means that he has plans for you that you may not know of. For example, when I was growing up, the only thing I wanted to be was to be a lawyer because my dad was a lawyer. And I was. Now, after I met my dear wife in the big city, we even returned here to my hometown, and I became a partner in my dad's law firm. The last place I ever dreamed I would be going was to Africa. I didn't realize it, but during the 28 years that I practiced law, all that time, God was using that to prepare me for what he really wanted me to do, namely, to be a missionary teacher in Africa. Here I am. And in about 3 weeks, I will be leaving again for East Africa for over the 50th time in the last 10 years. I spend about 30% of my time there, and I wouldn't have it any other way. God's ways are not our ways. And if he can do that with a lawyer, he can do that with anybody. See, God has plans for you too. It may mean a different career. It may not. But whatever he plans that he has for you, they are designed to make you be the person he created you to be. How do we know that? We know that because he knows our hearts. In verse 47, Jesus called Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Why did Jesus say that? In part, I think that Jesus was contrasting Nathanael with Jacob, whom God had renamed Israel. You may recall the story of Jacob, Israel. Jacob wrestled with his brother Esau, even in the womb. Then he stole his brother's birthright and deceived his own father so that his father would give him the family blessing instead of giving it to Esau. Jacob was a deceiver. And in many ways, Jacob epitomized the nation of Israel itself, which constantly was wrestling with God and said that they would obey God, but never really did. In verse 47, Jesus is saying, Nathanael, I know your heart. I know the real you. Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Since Jesus was not present when Nathanael was at the fig tree, this persuaded Nathanael that Jesus was no ordinary man. So he confesses, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus knows the same about us. He knows the real us. Why? Because he knows our hearts, just like he knew Nathanael's heart. He knows our hearts because only God knows the heart. And it's very interesting. In the Quran, Muhammad admitted, I do not know what is hidden. On the other hand, the Quran says, it quotes Jesus as saying, I declare to you what you eat and what you store in your houses. Surely that is a sign for you if you did believe. Now, one Muslim commentator says that this statement from the Quran, Surah 3, verse 49, means that Jesus knows what things you eat, what things you partake in your pursuit of lusts and pleasures, and what you treasure up in your houses, that is, in the houses of your unseen things, in the ways of motives and intentions. The Quran goes on to say that only Allah is the all-knower of all that is hidden or unseen. Yet the Muslims deny that Jesus is God come in the flesh. They do not put two and two together, even from their own Quran. But Nathanael put two and two together. He realized that Jesus possesses supernatural knowledge that only God has. To encounter Jesus is to encounter God. But we see one more thing in today's passage about Jesus, namely, he is the way to heaven. Let me read again verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered Nathanael and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's Jesus talking about? I think he again is referring back to Jacob. Now, this time, he's making a reference way back to Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau after having deceived his father in order to get the family blessing. Now, Jacob had come to a place and lay down to sleep, and then he had a dream. And in Genesis 28, let me read this. I'll first read verses 10 through 12 and then skip to verses 16 and 17 from Genesis 28. Verse 10, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now verses 16 and 17. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Now in John chapter 1, Jesus is telling Nathanael, "I am the gate of heaven." In John 2, Jesus goes on to say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then it says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. In other words, when Jesus is saying in our passage in John 1, he's talking about the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's saying, "I am the true house of God. I am the way of heaven." And remember, before Jesus was born, the angel told Mary, "You will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, to encounter Jesus is to encounter God. He is the way to heaven. That dream that Jacob had was just another typological or symbolic representation of Jesus. And Jesus is making that clear to Nathanael in verse 51 when he refers back to that and says, "I'm the way to heaven. I'm the one upon whom the angels ascend and descend. I am the true house of God. I am the gate of heaven." So, if encountering Jesus is encountering God, how do we encounter Jesus? Well, I think today's passage indicates 4 things we need to do to encounter Jesus. First, in verse 46, do what Philip told Nathanael. Come and see. In other words, check him out. If you have doubts, there are answers. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is who he says he is, namely, God come to earth as a man, then he is not like anyone else who has ever lived. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha or anyone else, because they all said they were only men. They claimed they could point the way so that you might find God, but only Jesus said, "I am God, come to find you." If he is who he says he is, then to miss Jesus is to miss God. The stakes for your life are too high for you not to check him out. Secondly, from verse 49, do what Nathanael did. On the basis of what he learned from what Jesus told him, Nathanael changed his mind about who Jesus was. Now, when Nancy and I got married, my cousin gave us Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, as a wedding present. And she wrote something like this on the inside cover. She said, "Every wedding needs some non-linen, non-china present. This is mine to you. I dare you to read it." Now, the book sat on the shelf for a while, but after we had our first child, Nancy was up at night feeding the baby and decided to take a look at the book. Now, Nancy had thought, "I'm a Christian. I mean, Jesus is a good teacher and all of that." But when she actually read that book, it blew her away. She saw that there was all kinds of historical and other evidence that clearly shows that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, namely, God come to earth as a man. And she did what Nathanael did and what you can do. She acknowledged who Jesus is and received him into her heart as her Lord. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 says this: "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." You can say that in your heart right now if you haven't already done so. The specific words you use are not that important. But turning to Christ is. And that means receiving him as the Lord over every aspect of your life. If you are ready to take that step or have just done so, please come and talk with me, because I'd like to hear your story and can point you to some good materials that can help you in your journey as a new Christian. Now, third, from verse 43 of our passage in John 1, to encounter Jesus, we need to do what Jesus told Philip to do, namely, follow me. To follow Jesus is to do what he says. To call Jesus your Lord means that he is your boss, your leader, your manager, the one around whom your life revolves. For example, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. When Jesus said that the test of discipleship is to love one another even as I have loved you, we need to ask, how did he love us? Well, he loved us truly. He didn't just say that he loved us, but when people were hungry, he fed them. When people were sick, he healed them. In other words, he showed that he loved us practically. Secondly, he loved us equally. He loved people whether they were Jews or Gentiles, male or female, rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated, respectable or not respectable. And third, he loved us sacrificially. He gave everything he had to rescue us when we could not save ourselves. So what does that look like for us? Well, Jesus said, if all you have is a cup of cold water, but you give it to somebody in need in my name, he says, I see that, and I will remember that. And at the judgment, I will reward you, and my rewards last forever. You see, love is more than just words. Love is caring for people. God has put people in your life and in mine and has given us the unique ability to care for people in ways that others simply cannot. It may be somebody needs money, or needs a ride somewhere, or needs a companion. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. He said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And when I was a stranger, you took me in. Why? Because, he said, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. So look for opportunities and act on them. When we do that because we love Jesus, that is what it means to follow Jesus. To follow him is to start thinking like Jesus thinks, feeling like he felt, and acting like he acted, and showing compassion like he showed compassion. And finally, how do we encounter Jesus? Well, in verse 50, look for his presence and his working in your life. Remember, Jesus told Nathanael, you will see great things when you know me and when you follow me. And in John 14, verse 21, Jesus promised. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, in other words, he who does what I say, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In other words, when we know and follow Jesus, he will reveal himself to us in different ways. Now, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit to actually come and live inside of you. He will reveal himself to us through the Holy Spirit. He will reveal his working in our lives through amazing circumstances that he puts us in and what happens in those circumstances. He will reveal himself to us through the spiritual gift or gifts that he gives us, since all believers receive particular spiritual gifts. He may speak to us by putting thoughts in our minds, in listening prayer, when we listen to hear his voice and direction. And he certainly will reveal himself to us through his word, the Bible. So let me conclude by saying this. Over 1,500 years ago, St. Augustine said that we all have a God-shaped hole inside of us that only God can fill. And that's why everybody in the world, in one way or another, is searching. Searching for God, searching for meaning, searching for something more out there than even the best things in life have to offer. You see, we're all trying to fill that hole. Now, many people who don't even believe in God, they try to fill that hole with money, with sex, with education, with career, with family, and many other things. Now, others who sense that there is something more to life than what is on the surface try to fill that hole with drugs, meditation, or religion. Some of these things may seem to work for a while, but they never fully satisfy, because only God can fill that hole. That's why God Himself came to earth in the person of Jesus, so that we could know Him. When you encounter Jesus, you encounter God. To know Jesus is to know God. And when you turn to Him, receive Him as the Lord of your life. In other words, when you follow Him, when He is the most important thing in your life and your life revolves around Him, you will finally start becoming the person you were created to be, because you will know God. So let me pray with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you especially for coming to earth as a man in the person of Jesus, so that we could know you. Thank you that you haven't left us on our own. Thank you for doing what we could never do on our own. Thank you for coming to find us instead of us having to search for you. Lord God, we can know you, and thank you for making it possible to know you both from your word and personally. Thank you for coming to live inside of us. Thank you for working in us, acting in us, thinking, giving us thoughts to think, and showing us how to live, Lord God. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to follow you more closely, and then use our obedience, Lord, to work in us and change us so that we become more and more like you. We ask all of these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.